Our passage of scripture for this evening is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I read the first 10 verses from that passage. Found in your Bibles on page 1014 and 15. 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." And so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. And then particularly this paragraph. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of God. Thanks be to him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of our hearts and minds, be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I'm sure someplace along the line you've probably heard the expression, "I gotta be me." It's the title of a song, not really my genre of music. But the lyrics go like this: whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, whether I find a place in this world or never belong, I gotta be me. I gotta be me. What else can I be but what I am? I want to live, not merely survive, and I won't give up this dream of life that keeps me alive. I gotta be me. I gotta be me. I gotta be who I am. It's not only a song, however. It's literally become a mantra adopted by many, all the way from those with differing sexual orientations to those who stubbornly agree with the lyric, "Whether I'm right or whether I'm wrong, I got to be me." Now, mostly, of course, those who claim this mantra are thinking, if you will, from the perspective of, well, of who they are or what they are by nature. And as Christians, we would contend that that doesn't have to be, because in Christ we have a new nature. And from that perspective, it is most true. I gotta be me. We must be who we are. Now, we could look at that, each of us, from our own individual perspective, but this evening, I'd like to focus on who we are together in Jesus Christ. And to put that very succinctly, we are the church. But what does that mean? Well, the Bible's full of descriptions and pictures and images of the church. Paul Meunier, a biblical scholar, has counted no less than 96 such images or designations of them in the book that he wrote, Images of the Church in the New Testament. But there are three major ones that say an awful lot about the church, and these three fall in line with the Trinity of God. And the first is this. The church is the people of God. The people of God. You know, we don't always use words correctly. But perhaps nowhere do we use them more incorrectly than when we think about or talk about the church. For example, when you hear the word church, what do you think of? Well, most people think of this structure, this building, or a building like it. I mean, if somebody says to you, where's your church? We tell them, well, it's on 36th Street, just a little bit, stone's throw south of Port Sheldon Road. And for most people, that's sort of their concept of church. It's building-oriented. And it's almost impossible for any of us to think of church without thinking of this structure, wood and blocks and bricks and pews and pulpits. And yet, if you read through the New Testament, you will never read about a building, church building. That's because the church was never, ever thought of in terms of a building. The church was always people, but not just any people or any group of people, but the people of God, a people called by God, a people brought together by God, a people belonging to God. You see, ever since the beginning, certainly since the fall, God had always been calling, preparing, bringing together a people. The church as the people of God goes all the way back to the beginning, certainly to Abraham and even to Adam and Eve. God's promise to Abraham was, I will make of you a great nation. I will make of you a great people. And he did. God chose the children of Israel. He redeemed them from Egypt. And he said to them, I will take you for my people. And I will be your God. And you shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now Israel didn't do very well with that. In fact, they didn't do very well at all. But their failure and their unfaithfulness never frustrated God or his purpose. I mean, in the New Testament, God's still calling. God's still drawing together. God's still bringing together a people. Not principally now biological Israel, but the new and the true Israel, the church, Jew, Gentile alike. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote, Christ gave himself up for us to redeem us and to purify us as a people for himself. James, the brother of Jesus, says the same thing in his New Testament letter. So did John, so did the writer to the Hebrews. And here in our text, Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Once you weren't. Once you were not a people, but now you are. You are the people of God. The church is the people of God, the people belonging to God. Now, there are all kinds of implications that we could draw from this, not the least of which is that we're not simply talking about individual persons here and there. And the church isn't just individuals. It's a people together. I'll say something more about that in just a bit. But for now, I want to focus on the fact that the church is a people with a purpose. It's the people of God in the midst of this world. That's what Peter is saying here. You are the people of God that you may declare the excellencies. Other translations have that you may declare the wonderful deeds. One translation says that you may portray the reality of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that involves, of course, our talking about God, telling the gospel. But it's a whole lot more than that. It's living it. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 20, that the church is as it were a colony of heaven here on earth. It's an alternate culture. It's a contrasting community. It's a society within this society, which is to say that we are the people of God in the midst of the people of this world to show the people of this world God and what life lived with Him is like. The world ought to see in us then, in our life, in our lifestyle together, a totally different value system, giving instead of getting, a willingness to serve rather than a selfishness that needs to be served, a people who identify with the weak, who care for the poor, who confront the cause of hunger and oppression, who minister to the hurting, who bring hope to the despairing, who bring, to use a word, to bring the shalom, the entire well-being, the peace of God to every single situation we find ourselves in. For we are the people of God. We are the church. Second, the church is the body of Christ. That's Paul's favorite figure for the church. You'll find it in that passage we read earlier from 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. And it's scattered throughout all of his New Testament letters. But the thing that we need to notice is that when Paul uses that image, he isn't simply saying that the church is like a body, functions like a body. Well, that's true. He even says that. Eyes can't say, I don't need you. Ears can't say, I don't need the rest of you. The body can't just be one thing, one part. So Paul is saying, but he's saying more than, he says, it is a body. Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, but now you are the body of Christ. Jesus has a body, a very physical body that he had here on earth, a body that was nailed to the cross, that was raised from the dead, that ascended into heaven. Jesus identified with that body. He was that body and is that body. He acted in and through that body. And in a similar sense, Jesus has a body on earth today. The church is that body. And Jesus identifies with it, and he acts in it and through it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul says about the church that the church is his, Christ's body, and listen, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is the fullness of Christ. To put that as boldly and as daringly as I can, that says that if you want to see Christ in the world today, Look at the church. And that's a staggering statement. That's a profound implications for all of us. It means nothing less than we are Christ. We reflect Christ. We represent Christ in this world. And therefore we are to be Christ-like, Christian, Christ in this world and to this world and act like Christ before this world. For Christ speaks through his body. Christ works through his body. Christ reconciles the world through his body. Christ ministers to the hurting and the hungry and the needy and the poor through his body. The church is Christ himself working and acting and giving and caring and ministering and redeeming in the world. That's what the church is. That's what the church is for. That's what you are. That's what I am. That's what we are together. We're ought to be. We are, Christ. Luther called us little Christs. We are the body of Christ. And then third, the church is the community of the Holy Spirit. And by community, the Bible isn't talking about a mere collection of isolated individuals, you know, here, there, this pew, that pew, those. It's talking about a close, caring, sharing community of love. You know, Peter, in this same chapter, verse 5, uses the image of stones. Living stones, he says, you are like living stones, and you're being built into a spiritual house. He didn't say we're bricks. Because bricks are all the same. He says stones. You take bricks, and you just sort of mortar them together, one and then some more and then another and so forth and so on. But you take stones, so they have to be mortised together. And it's a different thing. It means you have little ones and you have bigger ones. You have different sized ones, different shaped ones. You have differently gifted ones. And they have to be fitted together in such a way. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, taking each of us, you, me, every single one of us, and brothers and sisters in Christ beyond, and putting us together, one with each other, in such a way. And that, Peter says, creates a spiritual house. And that's the church, a spiritual house. You see, we're never Christians all by ourselves. In the New Testament, there's no such thing as an individual, unrelated, uninvolved Christian. There are only brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, connected with each other in trusting relationships, vulnerable to one another, ministering to each other and together to the world around. And the more I read the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, the more I'm struck, the older I get, with the tremendous, overwhelming emphasis of God's Word on community, on unity, on oneness together. For three reasons, and that's another sermon. But the three reasons are this. Why unity? Why community? Number one, because it's a reflection of God, the triune God himself. Jesus in John 17 prays, Father, just as we are one, and think of the oneness between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, so may they, my church, be one. Number two, we need that kind of community in order to grow spiritually. Christians don't grow by themselves. They grow through interrelationships with sisters and brothers in Jesus Christ. And number three, that kind of community is the most powerful means God uses to witness to the world. Father, may they be one as we are one, in order that the world may know that you sent me, and that that makes a difference. Community, oneness, unity. But now the question is, how is such kind of community demonstrated? How is it to be displayed? Well, it's displayed in one anotherness, says John Stott, a great biblical expositor, pastor from England, and in these last years, an inhabitant of heaven. I had the privilege years ago of studying with John Stott for 3 months. Wonderful time, spiritual time in my life. But Christian community, he says, isn't just togetherness. It's one anotherness. That word or that phrase, one another, is used 58 times in the New Testament, 15 times with the verb to love. We are to love one another. That's the new commandment Jesus gave in John chapter 13, and Paul takes it up in Romans chapter 13 when he says, owe no one anything except to love one another. And if you read through Paul's letters, you'll find out how often he prayed that God would make our love increase and overflow. Peter echoes it back in chapter 1 of this letter, verse 22. He exhorts us to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Not just, yeah, I like you, you're a good friend. No, you're a sister, you're a brother in Jesus Christ. Love one another. But what does that mean again in practice? I mean, it's easy to talk about loving one another, but how do you spell love in practical everyday relationships between Christians within the church? Well, let's look at what the New Testament says. The usage of that expression, one another, breaks down, says Stott, into two categories. The first is that we are to receive one another. We're to accept one another. We're to welcome each other as Christ welcomes us. I wonder if we do that within the Christian church. Not always. We do it a lot, but not always. There are people who feel rejected. Sometimes people misinterpret, of course, our words or our looks, and they suppose that we're kind of deliberately snubbing them when actually we're just shy ourselves or embarrassed or preoccupied. And sometimes people are overly sensitive, and I know that it's often more imagination than reality, and we don't want to act like that. Yeah, it's kind of sad, isn't it, that it happens at all? We're to receive one another. We're to receive brand new, just born infant Christians and nurture them. We're to receive weak Christians, immature Christians, over-scrupulous Christians, and that without criticizing them or judging them. We're to receive difficult, aggravating Christians. And there are some of those. And God says, bear with them. Bear with them. We're to receive sinning Christians and forgive them and help them. And where we've done wrong, we're to confess our faults to each other. One another. That's the first way we're to love one another. We're to receive, to accept one another. The second way is that we are to serve one another. It's the character of love to serve. Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet, and he said, you are to wash one another's feet. In other words, he said, you're to serve each other. And the fact that he did it by washing their feet said, there's no task that's too lowly in such service. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, but that's the heart of the community of the Spirit. Marian Jacobson, in her wonderful book entitled Saints and Snobs, summarizes by saying, wherever the love of Christ has possessed a group of Christians, its members will never, never forget what they experienced there. Total acceptance, honest sharing, genuine loving, a happiness that's overflowing, and a fellowship to which they can invite outsiders, knowing that when they come, they will see the reality of Christ's love lived out in Christ's children. You see, we gotta be who we are. We are the people of God in the midst of the people of this world, showing the people of this world what God is like and life lived with Him. We are the body of Christ, reflecting no one less than Him in our words and in our deeds. We are the community of the Spirit, relating to one another in love, accepting one another, and serving one another. These aren't three different things, though, are they? They're just one. And it can be put very simply like this. We are God's people who live like Christ toward each other and together toward the world. For we are the church, and we gotta be who we are. Amen. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we ask that you, by your grace and your Spirit, your guidance and direction, enable us to be a people who are truly the church. In your name we pray. Amen.